Well, let's turn together this morning in God's Word to Revelation. We're going to begin our series on Revelation today. And we're going to be looking at Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning. And for sure, next Lord's Day as well, we'll be in Revelation 1, verse 1 through 3, as we seek to be properly grounded in this book as we study it together. Revelation 1. Verse 1 through 3, where God's Word reads as follows. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add His blessing to our hearts. Well, there are very few books, or you might even be able to say there are no books that have caused as much unrest in the heart of the Christian or in the Church of Christ as the book of Revelation. Of course, that's not the fault of the book. That's the fault of the people who are receiving the book. And so in the church, you've seen teachers clash over their system of interpreting this book. Or you've had unrest in the heart of the reader as he struggles to make sense of the message of this book. Or you can have unrest in the ear of the hearer as the teachers reduce this book to a caricature of itself. And I'm under no illusions that cannot happen here. It can happen. And so we want to lay a careful foundation. We want to move forward carefully and slowly. And that requires some introduction. It's not often that a sermon that I craft feels a little bit more like at least the first half feels a little bit more like a lecture to me. I'm not comfortable with that, but I don't know if there's a way around it as we enter into this book of Revelation. What we want to understand at the first start, at the beginning of this book, is that as we work through this book, what we want to do is we want to read it like every other book. It is God's Word, and God's Word is our guide. It is to be understood by us. That's why God gives it. He expects us to understand it. He makes us able to understand it, and He wants us to be shaped by it. He wants His Word applied to our hearts. Whatever we apply to other books of Scripture, we can apply to Revelation as well. So 2 Timothy, for example, 3:16 and 17, all God's Word is breathed out, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, equipped for every good work. That's true of Proverbs, right? Very practical. Also true of Revelation. It is God's Word, and as God's Word, it is to be understood and applied in the same way. And that is our conviction. It should be our conviction as we approach this book, that it is a book to be understood and applied. And we hope together as a congregation, as we work through this book, that we would do exactly that, that we would gain an understanding of this book, that some of the intimidation that this book has, which is in my mind not entirely justified, although I felt it myself, that we are able to remove that and be able to see this as also a great blessing from the Lord, even as He describes it right in our introduction, that we're blessed when we read it, we're blessed when we hear it, we're blessed when we keep what is written in it. And so as we begin our study and as we work our way through Revelation, we're going to first look at the first three verses, because in the first three verses is really applied for us a fairly significant foundation that will help us not only in avoiding errors as we approach this book, but it will also properly direct us towards how we should read this book. So what we shouldn't do and what we should do, both of those things are going to be contained in the first three verses of this wonderful book. And so this morning, as we look at these verses together, I want us to see that the book of Revelation actually instructs us. It instructs the Christian in a right understanding, and it instructs the Christian in right living. So in churches, theology textbooks, also you'll hear the discussion of orthodoxy. We're pursuing orthodoxy. That is a right understanding of the teaching of God's word. We pursue that, and the book of Revelation will teach us orthodoxy. But it also will teach us right living, which you can also make a fancy word. You can call it orthopraxy. We want to see both orthodoxy and orthopraxy in the book of Revelation. It is, in fact, its stated purpose, that we would read it to understand it, that we read it to obey it. This is this is the book of Revelation given to us by God. So we want to understand rightly who God is. We want to understand how he asks us to live. And to do that this morning, we're not going to get very far. We're only going to first look at the basic approaches that people have to the book of Revelation. And then in the first three verses next, we want to kind of think about how we're going to approach Revelation so that we would understand it well. So different ways of approaching Revelation, different ways of understanding Revelation. The approaches of Revelation will be not based on Scripture. They will be just based on theology textbooks. So bear with me. But then the first three verses, the next part in terms of understanding how we approach Revelation, that will be based on verses 1-3 as we seek to be taught by God. We understand how to understand God's word by looking at his word. And so we want to do that together this morning. So first, we're going to talk about different approaches to Revelation. It is, unfortunately, and I say unfortunately very deliberately, it is unfortunately not possible simply to jump into Revelation without laying some foundation, without giving some overview. And that's because of the very public nature of some of the ways that people have taught Revelation, I believe, Revelation errantly. We come to different systems that people develop in order to understand this book. It's always dangerous to come to a book of the Bible with a man-made system. Because you're going to try to jam God's word into a man-made system. And that's always a danger. But there are some helpful ways that different pastors and different theologians have developed a way of reading and understanding the book of Revelation. Now, all of the systems that we're going to mention, none of them are perfect. And none of them are going to be able to answer all the questions about the book of Revelation. None of them are going to be able to do it. Every single one of them will have texts that exist outside of their scripture. And if you read through the commentators, if they're too woodenly attached to their system, you can almost see them with one of those big machines that flattens the road. Right, you can almost see them driving over some text of scripture, trying to make that fit into their system. We're going to try to avoid that. I don't know if it will be possible, but you can correct me if you get the yellow bulldozer out. Just let me know it's going off the rails. We're going to try not to do that. We don't want to adhere to a system. We want to understand God's word as he speaks it, and the system isn't just Revelation. There's no way to understand Revelation in isolation from everything else. You understand it in light of the rest of Scripture. So what are the different systems? Some are more helpful than others. There are four main ones that people have used in the past. And the first system approaches Revelation from a historical perspective. These are called the historicists. And they basically say that Revelation is a summary of history. And more so, it's actually a summary of Western European history in many cases. And of course, attached with that, there's a certain arrogance about that view, right? There's this view of our region being the central region that God's word is addressing. And so you can see how people outside of Western Europe wouldn't be all that enthralled about the historicist approach to Revelation. And that's not only based on geography, but it also has something to say then about the usefulness about Revelation. If the book of Revelation is written to explain Western European history, then you can see how other people wouldn't have much use for the book of Revelation, but it's part of God's word. And so it must be useful for people all over the world. And so that's a drawback of that view. Also, it requires some fairly speculative conclusions. You have to interpret certain things that are not defined in God's word. You have to assert them as fact. And so those are some fairly glaring weaknesses for the historicist. Then on the opposite side, there is the futurist, right? Where Revelation is a prediction of what will happen. None of it's happened yet. All of it will take place at the second coming or at the days immediately preceding the second coming. Now, there certainly is that part in the book of Revelation. There certainly are sections that deal only with what is yet to come. But you can't avoid what it says right at the beginning, even as we saw it in our text. God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ that he would show his servants the things that must soon take place. It's hard to have a futurist view when that kind of language is present in the book, that there are things that must soon take place. That phrase is written in chapter 1 and verse 1. It's also present in chapter 22 and verse 6, that there are certain things that must soon take place, which are recorded in this book. Now, there are benefits to knowing the promises of God and that they are yet future. All of us as Christians are in some way future oriented because we live in sin. We don't live in the purified state. We're not glorified. And so in some sense, we long for heaven. And that's natural. And I would say that's good. It's good to know that the promises of God are in some sense still future and to long for those things. That's called hope. That is what the book of Hebrews describes as at least part of faith, to look to the future, to anticipate what has not yet been fully completed by the Lord yet. But it can't be all future. If it is all future, then the book of Revelation is in the very least misleading when it says that it must soon take place. And if it's all future, there's another phrase that we saw in our text. In the blessing section in verse 3, it says that there is an expectation that the people who are reading this book will keep what is written in it. If it's all future, you can't keep what is written in it. And so there is some sense where there is a future element to the book of Revelation, but there is another sense where it is very much in the here and now. So that is the futurist view, and it has some benefits and it has some drawbacks. Next, you have the preterist view, which is that most of Revelation was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The temple worship was eradicated at that time, and the people of God were under the oppressive boot of the Roman government. And it's all talking about what the church endured at that time as the Romans persecuted. And so the strength of that view, of course, is that God's revelation is then grounded in history. There is a problem, of course, in that the sense that the language that Revelation uses very much describes the victory as complete, and that's not the experience of the church. And so then you have to try to navigate where is it completed? At what stage are we right now? And so sometimes people have criticized that as I don't hold that criticism myself, but some people have criticized it as saying that it makes people question the accuracy of the book. I don't think that's a valid criticism, but that's what people say about it. And then lastly, the four different views, there is the idealist, or sometimes people call it the iterist view. The idealist basically says that Revelation isn't about actual events, that it is communicating theological truth in a symbolic form, and that is answering kind of an age-old biblical question. And so one of the descriptions I heard about the idealist view says the apocalypse is thus a theological poem setting forth the ageless struggle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And so in this view, the book of Revelation would be a description of that constant conflict that was established by God himself in Genesis 3, verse 15, when he said there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And there is a criticism of that view as well. No big surprise. But people would say that that removes the book of Revelation from any kind of historical grounding. And I think that's fair, that there is a removal of the book of Revelation from history in that view. So there's a historicist, the futurist, the preterist, and then the idealist when you're coming to the book of Revelation. And then the next question is going to be then, which one is the right one? Which one is the one that you hold, Pastor? And I'm not going to tell you which one I hold in the first place, and because I try to hold them loose enough that depending on what day I'm waking up on, I might find some things that I like in all of them. Maybe not the historicists. I'll make that as a disclaimer. But there's some elements that I think you can borrow from all of these men who have looked in detail at the book of Revelation. And we can learn from all of them, and we shouldn't be too dogmatic about a system. Rather, we should take all these different views and take their strengths, seeking to remain faithful to the Word of God as we work our way through this book. Like I said, all of these different approaches to Revelation, they will all struggle with different passages. They will really have to jam certain passages of Scripture into their system in order to make it work if they're committed to their system to that extent. And I think, in fairness, most people who have articulated a system like a systematic approach to Revelation, they all acknowledge that they can't really be consistent in all of their ways. And that's my hope, that we can be that way. That we might have a preference, but we recognize that it's not perfect and that our main guide is not our system, but the Word of God itself. Just up front, it's not my aim to promote any of these systems, and it's not my aim to criticize any of the people who hold to any of these different systems. Again, our goal is to read the book of Revelation, that we can understand it without some kind of a man-made system in place. And that's really what I'm hoping to lead us through together as we look at the book of Revelation together. So the next thing that we want to do, having looked at those four different systems, is to understand how to approach Revelation. And Revelation in verses 1 through 3 gives us a lot of information about how we should approach this book. The first question that we want to ask, that people ask a lot often, what kind of book is the book of Revelation? Because our understanding of the different genres of Scripture influences how we read it. Well, the book of Revelation, why is it called the Revelation to John? Well, the Revelation to John is also called the Apocalypse of John. Now, when you say the Revelation of John, that sounds a lot tamer than the Apocalypse of John. The reason why people call it the Apocalypse of John is because when you look at your English Bible, the word that opens this book, when it says the Revelation, in the Greek language, it actually is the Apocalypse, literally. So it is the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, what in the world is an apocalypse, and how do I read an apocalypse as part of God's Word? Well, you can understand very easily what an apocalypse is, and you can turn to Galatians 1 and verse 12. And in Galatians 1 and verse 12, the whole notion of what an apocalypse is laid to rest for us. And so Galatians 1 verse 12 says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul learned his gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Literally, he learned it through an apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So even though in the English language, if you say apocalypse, it sounds doomsday, in Scripture, when you're talking about an apocalypse of something, you're talking about a revelation. So that's why it's translated revelation here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is the apocalypse. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the subject. Well, he is the subject. But when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not that it is a revelation and Jesus is the subject of that revelation. Jesus is the object. He receives it. It is possessive. So Jesus receives revelation. God gives it to him, it says in verse 1, for a specific purpose, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Christ makes known the word of God. Sometimes that gives us hives, right? We think about how can Jesus be given revelation by God? It is John 1, the same thing. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living word. He makes known the word of God to the world. That is his ministry. And so Jesus is given revelation by God, which he makes known through an angel to John. But it says more about the book of Revelation. It's not just apocalypse. It's not just revelation. In verse 3, it talks about the ones who read it are blessed when they read this prophecy. So revelation and prophecy are both the constraining words as we seek to approach the genre of this book. Prophecy, that's what the Old Testament is filled with. Thus says the Lord. Prophecy is an announcement of the word of God by the mouth of a man. In Revelation 19, verse 10, it'll talk about the testimony of Jesus being in the spirit of prophecy. And so what you have in this prophecy is a declaration of Christ and his word to his people. Revelation, it's an uncovering of what you haven't seen before. When you reveal something, I could put a blanket over this podium, and if I wanted to reveal it, I would pull the blanket away so that you could see what was underneath. That's what revelation is. Prophecy is announcing the word of God. Revelation is making visible the things of God, and that is the function of the book of Revelation. Revelation is a declaration of God's will. Unknown previously, made manifest through the book of Revelation. And that's very important for us to rightly approach the book of Revelation. Revelation is the revelation of the word of God like every other book. It is his breathed out word. It is made known by an angel to John, and John bears witness about the word of God. He bears witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ, all the things that he sees as part of this work that God does in him. He makes it known. It's not John's own story. It's not a collection of neat visions. It is God's revelation to his people, given through Christ, through an angel, to his servants, to you and me. When we read God's word, we're reading his revelation. And his revelation is given with our ability to understand it by God's grace. And so this truth of the kind of book that we're reading would preclude us from adopting what I would consider to be common misapplications of the book of Revelation. And all of these deductions about how we should not apply the book of Revelation will come from the opening verse, the opening two verses in our text. It says there, I'll remind you again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. The fact that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God makes known so that his disciples can learn a certain thing, precludes us from approaching Revelation as something where we can major on the minors. In the Bible, there is what God says to his people, and then there's also what the people end up talking about. Right? There's a difference. There is what God makes known, and then there are the things that we end up talking about from his word. And we must match what God is making known to the things that we're talking about. They should be identical. They're not always. They should be. When it comes to the book of Revelation, there's no shortage of distractions. There's no shortage of rabbit trails that we can go down. It will talk about numbers. It'll talk about materials. It'll talk about horns. It'll talk about heads. It'll talk about mountains. It'll talk about all sorts of people and places, and people can make a career out of studying and dividing over and being dogmatic about things that take up relatively little space in this book. So when you think about the debate about the millennium, I mean, who hasn't heard about the debate about the millennium? Are you pre-mill, post-mill, on-mill? Are you mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib? All these different arguments that you can have about the millennium. Guess how many verses are taken up in the book of Revelation with the millennium? Six. Six of the 22 chapters, six of the verses are taken up with the millennium. Or you talk about the number of the beast. How many people have made careers and written books about the identity of the beast and based on his number? How many verses in the book of Revelation are taken up with discussing the number of the beast? One. One verse in the whole book. And so you can see the distractions coming in, and we're going to try to avoid the distractions ourselves, because in some cases, the biblical data that we have access to, we don't want to be flippant about Revelation, but there's biblical data that helps us understand Revelation. In some cases, the biblical data that we have will allow a variety of understandings. It will preclude us from being dogmatic about one position or another. In other cases, there will be no data at all. God doesn't reveal the meaning of these different symbols to us. So what can we conclude from that when it comes to majoring on the minors? If there's very little biblical data, or there's no biblical data to support this position or that position, the conclusion can be that since Revelation is a revelation, okay, so it says right at the beginning, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Since Revelation is that, it is declaring the Word of God, it cannot be something that we don't understand, or that wouldn't be God's main focus. That wouldn't be His main point. Let the text emphasize where we go. Don't let the rabbit trails emphasize where we go. If we don't stick to what God is trying to communicate, we will be distracting, not helping God's teaching to His people. And so that's what we're going to try to do. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, so we're not going to major on the minors. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, so we're not going to be dogmatic in our definitions. Where Scripture doesn't define, we're not going to define either. Now, people feel very strongly about Revelation, and since it's God's revelation, if the Bible doesn't define what we're going to argue for, then we should be slow to adopt that position. People can get very excited about Revelation, but what we have to try to do is calm ourselves and look for the Word of God to ground us and to define the things that we're going to be looking at together. We will have ample opportunity to study the meaning of this book from all of Scripture. But at some places, we're probably going to end up saying that we're not sure, that we can't be definitive about what this means. And so that means that our concern is primarily with faithfulness. We want to be faithful. We don't want to be dogmatic where Scripture is unclear, because to be dogmatic where Scripture is unclear is actually a form of intellectual pride. We want to protect ourselves against that. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means you can't read it in isolation from the rest of Scripture. A revelation is the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus, and all of the rest of Scripture is also revelation from God. And so we read Revelation as related to the rest of Scripture. Revelation is not self-contained. Revelation is not isolated from the rest of the book. Much in Revelation will be understood in light of the rest of Scripture. Now, I've just finished saying that we have to not be dogmatic where the Scripture is unclear. At the same time, where we gain understanding from the rest of Scripture, we can be very certain. We can be very confident in asserting the truth of this book. The book is not written so that we can be in a constant state of doubt as we're reading through it. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and He gives us His Spirit to lead us into all truth. So we don't major on the minors. We don't become dogmatic where Scripture isn't dogmatic, and we don't read this book in isolation. There's one last one that I want us to think about, and I think this is the most helpful one because this moves from what we shouldn't do to really how we should read this book. And in verse 3, you see this outlining of blessing for the people of God. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. That is the book of Revelation. That is how you read it. That's how you understand it. Blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. We don't read this book as a volume that's to be deciphered. I mean, many people do. And I think it's part of the reason why we have such little confidence about approaching this book. It's very easy to think that it's a puzzle to be solved. It's not a puzzle to be solved. It's revelation from God, given to Jesus, and given to His people. Sometimes when you're trying to put together a puzzle, you make it harder on yourself. I had it not too long ago. I was with one of my little children several years ago, and they were trying to put together a puzzle. Well, there's the side of the puzzle that has the pictures on it, and then there's the puzzle that's the cardboard. They're trying to put together the puzzle just with the cardboard side, right? It makes it a lot harder if you're not looking in the right places. We don't want to make Revelation difficult by looking in the wrong places, by trying to piece the wrong pieces together. When we approach Revelation that way, it's very easy to become paralyzed with the book of Revelation, to be intimidated by the book of Revelation. But what we want to do is to use verse 3 especially to help us have our bearings, to help us in our approach. It says it's a great blessing to the one who is reading it, who's listening to it, and who is keeping what is written in this book. Now, there's something there to help us in our approach. If you read the book of Revelation for the minutiae, you're going to miss the goal. You're going to miss the purpose of the book of Revelation. The expectation of this book is that people will be blessed by reading it. Right, the one who reads aloud, but is also a blessing to the ones who hear it. Now, that is historically important. When you come to God's Word, we live in a unique time in history where we have such abundant access to resources about God's Word, to copies of God's Word that we can read along, and we can go to concordances and we can look up the number of words and when they appear and how they appear. This book was first written one copy that people would hear what is written in it and be blessed by it. Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to do a detailed numerological study on a number based on something that you heard somebody read to you. But it's almost impossible. You will not be able to approach the minutiae if all you have is hearing. When the people first received this book, they were mostly illiterate, and books were not available. The understanding of this book was to be gleaned just by hearing it. And the expectation of this book is that people would be blessed when they heard it. And so it can't be the minutiae. The people are to be blessed simply by hearing. And now, that doesn't mean that there's not an advantage to more in-depth study. And that doesn't mean that won't be profitable. We're going to do some of those things. But we're not going to be focusing on the minutiae. The main points of this book should be easily enough recognized so that you could recognize them by hearing. Just by listening to somebody read the book, you should be able to understand what this book is about. The book of Revelation is not a secret book that is to be unlocked. It is meant to be a blessing to those who read it, to those who hear it, and to those who do it. The expectation that to hear it is of benefit, that's important, but I don't know if I ever heard it before I started reading it for myself. But there's another expectation. You're not only going to be blessed by hearing what's in this book. Did you catch the third expectation? In verse 3, blessed is the one who keeps what is written in it. Have you thought of that? That the book of Revelation is a book to be obeyed? That we are to read this book and from this book to understand better how to glorify God in our thoughts, words, and deeds? It has to be part of how we read the book of Revelation. The purpose of Revelation can be largely seen by looking at the things that are commanded in this book. You want to understand the book of Revelation? You look at the commandments that God gives in this book. And you'll understand, by and large, what this book is about. Interestingly enough, the number of imperative statements that God makes in this book are not too much that we can't just review them quickly right now. And so the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, is those seven letters to the churches. In those letters, every time in each of those letters, he says that there's blessing for the one who hears what the Spirit says to the churches. And he exhorts us to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So we're going to take the instructions in those seven letters to those seven churches, and we're going to look at other instructions besides, and I think we'll have a clear understanding of what the book of Revelation is about. So, we're going to walk through it 30,000 feet, 200 miles an hour. In chapters 2 and 3, you have those instructions to the seven letters. What instructions does the Spirit give to the seven churches? He confronts Ephesus with their lack of their first love. He calls them to repent and to do the works they did at first. The church of Smyrna, he calls them to be faithful in persecution. Next church, to repent of the teaching of Balaam, the teaching of the Nicolaitans. To hold fast the things that they have. To wake up, to strengthen the things that remain. To be zealous and to repent of their sin. That's the command to the seven churches. But beyond that, in chapter 13, verse 10, it specifically says what Revelation is for. It is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The only one that's kind of a weird one is chapter 13, verse 18, where we're commanded to calculate the number of the beast. I don't know how we're going to do with that, but we're going to see where that ends. I have a number of weeks before we get to chapter 13, so I feel like we'll be able to get there. Chapter 14 and verse 12, again, a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. These are quotes from the book of Revelation. Chapter 18 and verse 4, come out of Babylon, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Chapter 19 and verse 10, worship God. Chapter 22 and verse 11, let the righteous still do right, the holy still be holy. Chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Chapter 22, verse 17, blessed are those, come and take the water of life without price. Now here's the point. There's going to be all sorts of things that we're going to see along the way. But this is where the Word of God is directing us in obedience. To forsake sin. To hold fast to the things of God. To cling to Christ. It's not about an identity of a man. It's not about a system of understanding a book. It's that we would see Christ and Him glorified. That we would understand the way of redemption. That we would live as holy people in gratitude because of the work of God on our behalf. It's not a mysterious book that requires a cryptology degree to understand it. It's a call to the church to persist in her love for God. To turn from the sins that they have stumbled into. To hold fast to the name of God, never to deny the faith. to keep the commandments of God, to continue in faith, to be faithful in persecution. Now, does that sound like other books in the Bible? It does. It sounds like all the other books in the Bible. See, it is the same message. It is not a it's not the back of a Rice Krispies box where you have to decode. It's not that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. It's the timeless message that is taught in this book with a real historical grounding and with a real historical setting. We're going to have to be on guard. And we're going to have to help each other not be distracted by the numbers, not be distracted by the symbols if we can't understand them, but to read this book and by reading it, receive from God's hand the blessing of your faithful God. So that means that as we approach this book of Revelation, we're to read God's Word as God's Word. God's Word is not to be pursued as a neat side interest that we pursue on Sundays because we don't have to work. When we read God's Word, we read it with the goal of understanding. And so that means we must pray for understanding. We don't have that within ourselves. We pray for understanding. We pray for humble hearts that are set on obedience, not on asserting our own preferred opinion. That's how we read this book of God, too, with an expectation of understanding and, based on verse 3, the added expectation that God will bless us as we work our way through this study together. So we hope to see something of what God expects us to believe about Him, something of the duties that He requires of us. But to hear God's Word is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only reason for our hope. And that's why we have to turn from anything man-made. You can't import anything man-made into this book without corrupting the hope that is contained in it. And so we hold fast the name of Christ. We desire to be instructed how we might remain in the faith, how we might endure in our faith, how we might believe more deeply the truth about Christ, how we can take the water of life without price. This book exists to direct you to the Lord, not to direct you to men. Or it's going to be used by the Lord to reintroduce you to the Lord and to turn away from men, or maybe even for the first time. As part of that thankful service that God lays on the hearts of His people as we together seek to understand and know Him, He gives us the privilege of serving Him, to serve Him with grateful hearts and to follow after Him. And so as we work our way through this book, we shouldn't view it as a puzzle to be deciphered. We should view it as God's Word, which is clear. The unclear word that people use to describe the clarity of God's Word is the perspicuity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture, that's what God's Word is. He gives it. We profess together that we believe God gives His Word so that anybody, by a regular reading of it, can understand the basic teaching of God's Word. That's how we read Revelation too. It's part of that same word which God makes clear to His people by the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, for sure, we're going to bump into some difficult verses. There are going to be some verses where we won't get to the bottom of them. But it is Scripture, and it is meant to be understood. God expects all His people everywhere to be able to benefit from the book of Revelation. So let's read it with that hope. We're starting this new series. We're looking at it as something that belongs to Christ, which He makes known to His people. He promises us blessing, for taking in this content, whether it be by reading it or by hearing it or by doing what it says. And in it, we will find exhortations to the church of all times and all places. Exhortations to the universal church. And it will turn us towards the Lord. It will exhort us to hold fast to Christ, to repent of sin, and to worship God alone in the midst of trial and in the midst of great comfort. Let's pray together.